Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this is great. This is true. This is your word. This is your promise. Lord, thank you. You're with us always. Lord, you're with us in every problem, in every situation, every trial. Lord, we just need to be obedient, to have our ears open, to be speaking and praying and communing with you and hearing from you. Lord, we are so grateful for our salvation. As Lee expressed this morning, Lord, we need to rejoice in our salvation. We need to thank you. That's something we can't take for granted. It cost you everything. And Lord, you did it willingly and gladly, and you'd do it again if you had to. Lord, thank you. Lord, today as we continue on in the book of Acts, I pray that you would speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us all understanding according to your word. Lord, you want to speak to each one of us, and you could speak to everyone in a different spot, in a different way, and right where we're at. Minister to the needs of all of us, Lord. And Lord, bless what's happening here today, the teaching of the kids, the teaching of your word, the fellowship, the worship, the prayer. Lord, we've got it all right here, brothers and sisters who love Jesus. And Lord, what a great situation we have here just to have a great time with you today. Bless it all, Lord, and may it all glorify Jesus in every way. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, I like this here, that Jesus tells us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And there are times where some of us think that he has, or that he does, or that he will, or where are you now, Lord? But he never leaves. What you need to do, and I found this out by experience, is I need to check myself. When I don't feel like he's there, it's me. Or there's something that he's trying to teach me, something that he's trying to instruct me, if he doesn't feel like he's there, because he is. And he promised, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And he won't. And these are very comforting words. Jesus' words also confirm here in this verse the reality of the Trinity. And as we see here, the concept comes directly from Jesus himself. He didn't say, baptize them in the names, plural, but baptize them in the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I like that. A lot of people let that slip by, the name, singular. The word Trinity doesn't appear in Scripture, and you'll have people tell you that from time to time, but it does describe the three-in-one nature of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit perfectly. It really does. All through the book of Acts, we'll see that Christian baptism is taught and practiced by the early church. And we're going to see that through this entire book, every step of the way. It wasn't the same as John's baptism. You might ask, what was John's baptism? John's baptism, it was a baptism indicating repentance, that I'm repenting. Actually, what it would be to a Jew then would be a separation from Judaism. You know, there's separating from Judaism. John's baptism was different. You know, they were to signify their repentance by being baptized in the Jordan River. It's God that cleanses the sin away. So when you read baptism of repentance, that doesn't mean that you're being baptized and your sins are washed away because of the baptism. Only Jesus washes away your sins. You know, baptism is a symbol, actually, for the Christian. What it is for the Christian, it's a public confession of identification with Jesus Christ. Publicly, you're telling the world, I identify with Jesus Christ. I want to tell you what's happened in my heart. So publicly, I'm going to show the world, publicly, I've accepted Jesus Christ. So it's identification with Jesus. A public confession, and it always followed conversion immediately. If we study the book of Acts, we see it in chapter 2, we see it in chapter 8, we see it in chapter 18. And I like how baptism was for women, and it was for men, and it was for Gentiles, and it was for Jews too. As a matter of fact, when we get to Acts chapter 10, we're going to see a man named Cornelius, a Gentile. His whole house ends up getting baptized, right? And there's kids and servants and adults, and there are Gentiles and there are Jews. And it kind of covers everybody, all in one day, all in one chapter. Households were baptized, but in at least two of those cases, it's implied that the members of the household believed first. They had believed, past tense, first. Belief first. I know you know this. It's never stated that infants were baptized. If you get invited to an infant baptism and everything, you know what I would say? Go. I would say go. Go be a witness. Go speak of Jesus. Tell them what you think of Jesus or whatever it might be. But infants were never baptized. Now, baptism should prove that it's on the basis of one's profession of faith in Christ. There's no waiting period or anything like that. If you've gotten saved and you've accepted Jesus Christ, you should get baptized as soon as you can. You don't have to take a class. You don't have to get a book. Well, get this book. If you don't have it already. But you don't need anything. You know, I want to be baptized because I've been born again. I've been saved by Jesus Christ. Well, amen. And the Lord tells us too. We just read that. He says that we should. Now listen, we know too that baptism doesn't save you, but if Jesus said to do it, we should. No probationary period is, you know, required to manifest the reality of their profession. And the threat of persecution back then probably restrained people from making these professions lightly. We just saw last week where persecution is really starting to hit. I believe God brought much of it because they just wanted to hang out in Jerusalem and have a good time, fellowship, and eat together, and party together, and study the word together. God brought the persecution. He said, get out there. And so they split, and they started to go out. I don't think they did this lightly. If you were baptized publicly, you knew there was the threat of persecution coming. Professions weren't made lightly. Now, proof that baptism doesn't have saving value was seen in the case of Simon. We looked at that last week. Simon the sorcerer, Acts 8:13. Even after he had professed his faith and even after he had been baptized, he was poisoned by bitterness and he was bound by iniquity, we're told. And Peter told him that his heart wasn't right in the sight of God. Baptism didn't save that guy. The mode of baptism was immersion. And we'll see that. You see that over and over again. As we go into Acts chapter 8, the later half, we're going to see both Philip and this Ethiopian man went down into the water and they came up out of the water. They didn't have some sprinkling done on their head or pouring or whatever. They went down, came up. And even many present-day advocates of the sprinkling and the pouring will agree that that's what they did. They totally immersed themselves in water, that the practice was of the first century disciples. Now, twice baptism seems to be linked with the forgiveness of sins. At Pentecost, Peter said, if you remember, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's in Acts 2:38. Now, this clause states the motive or the object which should induce them to repent and be baptized is Jesus. Some people read into that that you need to do this so that you can be cleansed of your sin. Baptism does not remove sin. Later, we're going to see Ananias talks to Saul. If you remember, Paul was Saul. Saul was saved in an incredible way. God met him on the road to Damascus as he's going to persecute more Christians. He gets saved. Well, Ananias tells him, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, a literal rendering from the original Greek would be like this. Having arisen, be baptized and have your sins washed off by believing in Jesus Christ. Big difference. By calling on the name of the Lord. Have your sins washed off by Jesus Christ himself, not the washing of the water. In the Greek, that's what it really says. And it's a very misunderstood verse at times, both those verses I just said. This last clause is, of course, supported by the general biblical teaching throughout the scriptures. The rest of the scriptures line up with that, that it's not baptism that saves, that it's Jesus Christ who saves. Baptism is saying, I've been saved, and there's a change in my heart, and I want everybody to know it. I like that. But also in both cases, the instructions were given to Jews, which is important. I didn't realize this till this week. I've taught this before, and I looked at this again. These instructions weren't given to Christians. These instructions that I just read were given only to Jews. No Gentile was ever told to be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, in the believer's baptism, a Jew publicly denounced his connection with the nation of Israel, the nation that rejected and crucified the Messiah. Now, the basis of his forgiveness was faith in Jesus Christ, but the purchase price of his forgiveness was the blood of the Lord Jesus. So the way that his forgiveness was administered was through water baptism, because his baptism publicly removes him from Jewish ground and puts him on Christian ground. You know, it was like an extra kind of a thing to a Jew. It was, I am denouncing Judaism, and I'm now a Christian. It meant very much more to them, because they knew their life was at stake even, you know, and the persecution was coming. So this removed them from Jewish ground and put them on Christian ground. Now, the baptism formula, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, here in Matthew 28:19, it doesn't appear in the book of Acts. The Samaritans were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus in Acts 8, we saw. And the same was true of John's disciples in Acts 19. It says they were baptized in the name of Jesus. But this doesn't necessarily mean that the triune formula wasn't used. Look, Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's good enough for me. I'm not going to get in an argument with somebody who says, well, Acts says they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Well, here's what I would do. I would baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, pray with you, and conclude it by, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. If Jesus said, baptize him in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I'm going to listen to Jesus. It doesn't necessarily mean that these guys didn't use that triune formula, okay? Now, the phrase, in the name of the Lord Jesus, may mean by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And again, it's like praying, Jesus' name we pray, amen. So in a believer's baptism, a Christian publicly identifies himself with the triune God, the triune Godhead. They acknowledge that God is their Father, that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, and that the Holy Spirit is the one who now indwells them and empowers them and teaches them and enables them and gifts them and so on. And again, if I baptize you, it's going to be in the name of the Father, God the Father, in the name of the Son, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm going to do it because Jesus said so. That's why I'm going to do it that way. So I believe that anyone who heard Jesus say what he said here did it in that way. Now again, name in verse 19 is singular, and I think that's very important. One name or essence, but three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now John's disciples were baptized twice. They were baptized for the remission of sins prior to Jesus being baptized. They were baptized later as well. So they were really baptized twice. And I know that I was baptized twice because the second time I understood what I was doing. As a matter of fact, the first time I was baptized, I was like not even 1 year old. But the second time I was baptized, they took it so serious that I wanted to know everything about baptism that I could possibly know and make a public expression in front of as many people as I could that Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is the one I serve. I love Jesus more than anyone else. I want everybody to know this, and so on. If you haven't been baptized, I'd encourage you to be baptized. Do it because you love Jesus. And if you don't love Jesus, see me after this because I can help you. And do it because of obedience, because He tells us to. And don't get all bummed out or guilty if you haven't been baptized. Doesn't mean you're not saved, but I think you should be. I think if you approach this really understanding what you're doing, it's going to be one of the greatest experiences maybe that you've ever had. It's an awesome time. I'm hoping to have a baptism soon, this summer, very soon. Anyways, do it. Identify with Him. He identified with you. He became a man. He identified with your sin. He paid for it. He identified with you. So much. He identified with our sin. He paid for it. The disciples were to baptize people because baptism unites believers with Jesus Christ in their death to sin and their resurrection to a new life. Baptism symbolizes submission to Christ. It's a willingness to live God's way. That's what you're telling people. That's how you should approach it. Jesus, you're not just my Savior, you're my Lord. You're in charge. And I'm going to tell the world by what I'm doing here that that's what I'm saying. You know, it's a willingness to live God's way, and it's identification with God's covenant people, and you do it publicly, and you tell the world, there's a change in my heart. This is an outward expression, but there's a change on the inside, and I'm just showing you, you know, I belong to Jesus Christ. So let's turn to Acts chapter 8. We should finish Acts chapter 8 today. Last week in the first part of chapter 8, the persecution really started to come to the church. And we saw Samaria evangelized. Saw this hated spot by the Jews. They were told to go down and talk to the Samaritans. Jesus is literally saying, I want you to tell everybody, even the Samaritan, even those people you hate. And then we saw this man, Simon the sorcerer, who wanted the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He wanted everything the apostles had, but he had an agenda. He wanted to use it for power and fame and to make money and so on. If you look here at Acts chapter 8, verse 26, it says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So it's during this greatest spiritual awakening, this big thing is happening, and here Philip's right in the middle of it. This great thing is going on in Samaria, and this angel of the Lord appears and directs Philip to a new mission field. This happens a lot if you're a servant. Got a new mission for you. I want you to totally change gears. You know what? You know what doesn't work? Well, Lord, I got real comfortable. I'm going to take you. I got a new mission for you. I'm going to send you to a new mission field. So he has to leave the place where here there's many people being blessed and there's many people being saved. You know, and I'm sure he wants to stay. This is a good thing going on here. Well, he's going to leave this place of blessing and salvation to minister to one man. I love this about Jesus. He'll go after one person, wherever they are. You think you can hide? He'll go after you. He'll find you. He's trying to get everybody. But he'll go after one guy, and he sends this guy, Philip, to go after one man in the middle of nowhere. And an angel, you know, think about it. An angel could direct Philip, but he can't do the work that Philip has to do, the preaching of the gospel, because it's not been ordained to angels, it's been ordained to men. It's man's responsibility. The privilege is given to men, not angels. Not yet, anyway. In Revelation, we see during the tribulation, there will be an angel who's proclaiming the gospel. But for now, it's men. It's a privilege. See, it's not a burden. We get to do it. You ever lead somebody to the Lord? That's the most exciting thing I've ever seen in my whole life. I say this a lot. It always makes me cry when I do this and stuff. You lead somebody to the Lord, and you know it's real because now you know they're going to heaven. You know it? I don't know. That's really exciting. In total obedience here, Philip travels south from Samaria to Jerusalem and onto a route leading to Gaza. So Philip left a place of habitation and spiritual fertility for a completely barren desert area. He's willing to be willing. Look at, a lot of people will be willing at times. But I've come up with this phrase, and I think I got it from my pastor. Are we willing to be willing? Are you ready to be called on? Are you willing to be willing? Yeah, I'm willing. Well, when the opportunity comes, are you in the middle of something else that's more important? Are you willing to be willing? Philip was. And he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. You probably know this. Ethiopia is in Africa, and it's located south of Egypt and south of the Sudan. It's between the Sudan and Somalia. And it's quite a ways from Israel, actually. If you were with Dave and you jumped on a plane, maybe you could make it in 2 hours. But it's a caravan. We're talking about like a week or 2 weeks or something. This man, he's a eunuch. He's got to be very dedicated to God because he traveled such a long distance to worship in Jerusalem.
pretty long distance.
And Jews had contact with Ethiopia in the ancient days. It was an Ethiopian man who rescued Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah the prophet was in this pit. And this Ethiopian man came to his rescue, told the king, you know, we got to get that guy out of there. And he helped him. You know, and the Ethiopians did become a dynasty, I think, more toward the end of Isaiah's life. They were in contact with the Ethiopians in ancient days. And when I was in Canada, I was teaching part-time and working as a custodian and all this other stuff at this kids' school, children's Christian school in Canada. And there were a lot of Ethiopian Christians there. And these people were neat because a lot of them escaped persecution to be in Canada, escaped religious persecution because they were Christians. You know, people like that really appreciate where they've come from. They really love the Lord. They were going to be killed maybe for their faith, and they escaped to a country where it's free to worship the Lord. Don't neglect or don't forget that freedom that we have. We don't know what it's like to be persecuted, really, maybe yet anyways. But anyway, this man must have been a Gentile converted to Judaism. Now think about this. Because this man is in charge of the treasury of Ethiopia, this man's conversion probably brings Christianity, think about it, into the power structures of another government at the top. Maybe this is the big open door into Africa, the initial open door to go into Africa here. This is the beginning of the witness to the ends of the earth. Again, what Jesus had said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We've seen the gospel in Jerusalem and then in Judea. Last week we saw it into Samaria. And now it's going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, because he's, it says here, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he's reading here, I like this, he read from Esaias, which is the Greek for Isaiah. He's reading the book of Isaiah. Awesome. Prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So somewhere along this route, he caught up with this caravan, Philip. And in the main chariot, here's the treasurer to Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He's a eunuch of great authority. And as the chariot rolls along, he's reading the prophet. Immediately the Holy Spirit directs Philip to overtake the chariot. Verse 30 says, and Philip ran thither to him. And I like this. I don't know. Sometimes maybe I see more things than I should, but I don't really know about that. I have to say wow here, because here's Philip, and he doesn't say, man, it's hot, you know? It's hot here. Do I really got to do this, you know? And do I have to do this in the desert? What am I doing here? I don't hear any of that stuff. He runs. He's enthusiastic, and you know what? That's enthusiasm. He has enthusiasm about ministry. He has enthusiasm about service. And that blesses me, because the word enthusiasm is an interesting word. I don't know if you know this. It comes from two Greek words, literally. The word en and the word theos. And it means full of God. That's what enthusiasm means. It means full of God. So an enthusiastic person is a person who's full of God. Philip was an enthusiastic guy. I like that. He didn't question where he was. Why am I here? Why has it got to be this place? I was having a good time. You know, and there are people that'll do that. He's there. And Philip heard this eunuch read the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So Philip starts the conversation with a friendly question. Do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch admits right away that he needs someone to guide him. And he invites Philip to sit with him in the chariot. Now, here's another thing, too. Philip's prepared. What if Philip said, well, you know what, can you give me about a half an hour so I can, like, do a little bit of study here? Or can I email you? Or, you know, what's your cell phone number? None of that. You know, he's ready right there. I jumps in the chariot with him. He's ready to share. He's ready to tell him about the Lord. So he's reading. He's a man of the word. And I love that. Because also, to me, this means that this eunuch really wants to know. He really wants to know what he's reading. Because, and the reason I say that is because how many people who lack understanding throw the Bible aside at this point and just say, I don't get this, you know, forget this. He doesn't do that. Also, we see again the lack of prejudice by the Holy Spirit. And I really love this because we see Jews, Gentiles, men, women, free, slaves, all languages, and now we see all colors. The Holy Spirit doesn't care what you are, if you're a human being, the Holy Spirit's after you. He wants you. He wants to bring you to Jesus. So we see there's no prejudice here. You know, not one bit. Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. He was innocent. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer. You know, there was no complaint. So opened he not his mouth. He was quiet. He was meek. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? You know, if you were Jewish and you took a life or a life was taken, not only did that one person die, they considered that you killed many people because you killed that man's line. He was now no longer to have children. So it was very, very, very important murder. You not only, if you killed me, you not only killed me, but you also killed the possibility that I might have children. So there's other lives at stake. Then it says, for his life is taken from the earth. He was murdered. Now I look at this and I think, how awesome is this? This is like a pastor's dream. This eunuch just happens to be reading Isaiah 53, right? And he wants help. I mean, I'd love to just walk up and see some guy reading Isaiah 53 and say, you know what? I don't understand this. Can you help me? It'd be like, Lord, thank you. You know, I mean, what a coincidence, right? What an awesome portion of scripture, too. With detail, it describes the suffering Messiah, Jesus and his humility. You know, and what a coincidence, right? You know, I mean, how did this happen? There's no such thing as coincidence, I think. And it's so easy here, too. Sometimes we think leading people, teaching people, showing them what's going on in Scripture is so difficult. It's really not, is it? Last week, I got an email from some friends who moved to Tennessee who used to be in ministry with me when I was in Finger Lakes. And the one woman, Linda, shared with me that her husband and her friend, they went out somewhere, and the husband, Chip, had on a T-shirt that said, Jesus. They ran across some military, some soldier, something like that, who came walking over and just looked at him and said, Jesus. And he said, yeah. And he said within 30 seconds he had led this guy to the Lord just wearing that shirt. And I thought, see, sometimes it's so easy. We think it's so hard. Why did Philip approach at that particular time in his reading? You know, God's timing is everything, isn't it? I was on a mission trip. Remember the war in Kosovo? We went to Kosovo and it was pretty nasty. There was military stuff everywhere. There were jets flying over us and tanks, and the Russians came in when the Americans left and they took over the base that was right next to us, and we were going into Macedonia and Kosovo and all this. And we would go to these Muslim villages and bring Bibles and stuff like that, and medicines, and share with these people. And they were very, very generous. Their type of Islam was sort of like the guy who says he's a Christian, but he never goes to church, he doesn't read a Bible, and so on. It's just what they grew up with. So we went into this village, and it's hot, and they're giving us coffee and, you know, just to be hospitable and everything. And they don't understand us and everything. And we had a woman with us who could speak Albanian, and she was an ex-witch, and now she's a born-again Christian. It's hot, you know, and we've been working in these warehouses, stocking food and doing all this stuff. And we go into this village and we start talking to these women, you know, and I got to admit, in my mind, I thought, you know, this isn't going to happen. There's like 8 women in this kitchen and they're cooking and everything. And we come in and we're sharing, and I'm standing there and I don't even know what's going on. And this woman's reading out of her Bible and I'm just standing there watching. All these women went right down to the floor on their face. I'm like, what's going on? She's like, they're repenting. They want to receive Jesus right now. And she prays with them, and I don't understand the language, but she read some scriptures, and they were on their face. And I'm like, it's so easy. In my mind, I'm saying, this is not going to happen. Come on. It was so easy. The Lord's timing. If there are people willing to receive him, he'll put somebody in their path. He'll bring somebody to them. He'll go out of his way. He wants to save everybody, you know? I was so blown away that I was so inspired. I went in the next room and led 18 kids to the Lord. I needed an interpreter. And with kids, you know, you don't know. They all, yeah, let's pray for Jesus. And you don't know if they're really doing it or not. But hey, I just love this. And here, the timing is everything. Just one person. God doesn't go, it's only one guy. I'm not going to waste my time over there. Wait till there's like 16 or 17. He doesn't say that. In this passage in Isaiah, it pictures one who was meek and who's silent before his enemies. One who was torn away from justice. He was torn away from a fair trial. And he's described as the one who had no hope of a family because he was killed in the prime of his life while he's still unmarried. That's what it's saying. Verse 34 says, "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." And I like this. He preached unto him Jesus. Not denominations, not end times, not rapture, not any of that stuff, right? Preaches to him Jesus. Simple. The eunuch wonders, is Isaiah speaking of himself or somebody else? So here's Philip's platform, his opportunity, his door, this great opportunity to tell how these scriptures were perfectly fulfilled in the life and the death of Jesus of Nazareth. And he does it. You could bet the farm that while this guy, this Ethiopian, was in Jerusalem, that he heard all kinds of negative stuff about Jesus. You could just imagine, for sure. Everything was probably pretty negative. Well, now the eunuch learns that Jesus of Nazareth is the suffering servant of Jehovah. Here in Isaiah, the one Isaiah wrote of. And I like this. He doesn't discuss traditions, end times, churches. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Picture Philip going, "Hey, you got me. Nothing." But it seems really probable by the way this is written that Philip had just explained to this Ethiopian the privilege of Christian baptism and that it identifies a believer with Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. If you read this, I believe that's what they're speaking of. He's already been told about what baptism is because he asked, "What's stopping me from being baptized?" So, and how else would he know? So as they come near a body of water, the eunuch says, "Hey, what's stopping me?" He desires to be baptized. The only thing that's stopping anybody from being baptized is herself. I heard this story when I was teaching at a men's conference down in Pennsylvania. Another pastor was there from Delaware, and he said that he had a man in his congregation come up to him and say, "Pastor, I want to be baptized." "Okay, great, great. We'll baptize you." He had gone away, and then he comes back and he said, "You know, I was reading in Acts chapter 8 of the Ethiopian being baptized, and I feel the Lord saying, go get baptized." And the pastor goes, "You know what? I was reading the same chapter, and I thought of you when I read it." And they didn't connect for some reason. And then they were together somewhere out in California or something like that, and they both got it again. They keep getting Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch and the baptism. So the pastor's finally like, "Look it, there's water, let's go." And then he grabs the guy, he goes, "Let's do this. The Lord's telling us to do this." So he takes the guy down into the water and he baptizes him, right? So they're both in the water and they're happy and they're praising the Lord and everything. And the one guy says to the pastor, he goes, "Look." And they look on shore and there's like a little group of people standing there waiting. And they come out of the water and some of them want to be baptized. But the guy couldn't take his eyes off this one black man who was standing there. He said, "Well, what's your story?" He says, "I want to be baptized. I'm a Christian pastor. I've never been baptized. I believe in Jesus Christ," so on. "And I know, I heard what you were doing. I agree with everything you say. I want to be baptized." He goes, "Well, where are you from?" He goes, "Ethiopia." I thought, wow. I love how God does this. But I heard that story and I thought, that's really neat. In verse 37, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." I like this. Philip says, "If thou believest." Or literally, "Since thou believest," is what it says. Now this verse is omitted in some of the revised scriptures. You might have a little note in your Bible that says this isn't in all the oldest texts or whatever. It's not found in the oldest existing manuscripts, but it was in the manuscripts older than any that now exist. And it's referred to by Irenaeus in the 2nd century and by Augustine in the 4th. They've both looked at it. So whether it was written by Luke or not, it still shows that the custom of the early church was to require a real confession of faith first, okay? It says, with all thine heart. If I was in the water with you and we were going to go through baptism, I would say, do you believe with all your heart? And hopefully you would say yes, because I've never had anybody say no. I don't know what I'd do at that point. I guess I'd take you aside and pray or something, or give you to Steve and have him work you over. No, I'm just kidding. Hold you under for quite a while until the bubbles go away. No, I'm kidding.
How's your heart doing?
But a living faith must grab on and control the heart first. Think about it. Then, why not get baptized? And my question is, have you been baptized? You should. In Mark 16:16, Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, it's not the water of baptism that saves, it's God's grace accepted through faith in Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus' response to the criminal on the cross who died with him, we know that it's possible to be saved without being baptized. Baptism alone without faith doesn't guarantee that a person's going to go to heaven. Those who refuse to accept Jesus as their Savior will be condemned, regardless of whether they've been baptized or not. It's he that believeth not shall be damned, not he who is not baptized or baptized not. But remember this from Matthew 3:16. It says there, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water," again, immersion, "and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" All three of the Trinity were present at Jesus' baptism. They should be present at yours when we're baptized. Like Jesus said, "In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So those people who say, "Well, no, you know, you should only be baptized in the name of Jesus," I still believe you should be baptized in the name of all three. The name, not names. But why is Jesus being baptized? That brings up another question, right? How come Jesus gets baptized? We're baptized again to identify publicly with Jesus Christ after conversion. You know, "I've died and I've risen. I've risen with him and now I live." He was baptized, well, two reasons really. Because he wanted to do everything perfectly, but he did it to identify with us. That's it, to identify with us. "I've done everything you've done. I'm doing it too, to identify with you guys." That's it. He identifies with us. That's why he did it. When I was baptized, I fully believed that I'm publicly showing the world outwardly the change that already had happened in me, inside me. I love Jesus Christ. I want everybody to know that. But he's identified with us in every way possible. You know, he asks in Isaiah, "What more could I do? What more could I do?" I want to identify with him. If you look at verse 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them." So baptism, again, it's a sign of identification with Christ and, listen, with the Christian community too. I'm not only identifying with Jesus, yes, I am one of them. Ever have anybody say, "Are you one of those born-agains?" You know? Yes. "Are you one of those Christians, those wacko Christians?" I'm like, "Well, define wacko." You know, and then usually I say, "Yeah." But you're identifying with the Christian community too. And even though Philip here is the only witness, this eunuch still has to go through this. He still, you know, it's still important for the eunuch to take this step. "And when they were come up out of the water," so the chariot stops. Philip baptizes the eunuch. And again, it's evident, it's by immersion. They go down into the water and they come up out of the water. But you've got to be impressed with how simple this is. How simple is this? Out on a desert road or whatever, a believer baptizes a new convert. Where's the church? The church isn't there. Are you ordained? You know, I mean, it's a believer baptizing a new convert. That's all it takes, you know? Before I was a pastor, I baptized my daughter in our pool. It doesn't matter. You could baptize your own kids. You could baptize each other. I remember seeing a movie once where a guy baptized himself, which was kind of strange, but it was cool. He meant it. But it's so simple. The church isn't there. The apostles aren't there. You know, no one with a degree from the theological university of so-and-so-and-so or some seminary. Only this group of servants in the caravan witness this baptism of their leader, and they come to understand that this man is now a follower of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. What a witness in front of all these Gentiles that this man is accepting Jesus Christ, their leader. They come to understand that he's now a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. It says then that the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. It's really important that Lee picked that verse out this morning, because that's what this man is doing. He's rejoicing because now I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm going to live forever. As soon as the baptism's over, the Holy Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. And this is much more than just guidance to another location here. This is a miraculous, immediate removal. You know, like Scotty beamed me up. Way better than that. He's taken away. But one reason was that the eunuch wouldn't become occupied with a human instrument that's used in the conversion. He doesn't become occupied with Philip, but he becomes occupied with the Lord himself. Another reason is that this miraculous sign shows the urgency of bringing the Gentiles into the body of Christ, bringing the Gentiles to belief in Jesus. Now, again, the eunuch, he continues on. He's rejoicing. He's rejoicing. He's saved. He should. He's going to heaven. But you know what? There's a joy that comes from obedience to the Lord that I believe surpasses all other pleasurable emotions. Just being obedient. Continually being obedient. Nothing brings me greater joy than that. Being obedient to God. It opens everything up. It increases your walk with Him. It's an amazing thing. Verse 40 says, "But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." So Philip, in the meantime, he resumes his evangelistic ministry at Azotus, which in the Old Testament would be Ashdod. You know, and Ashdod was an old Philistine city. It's north of Gaza, it's west of Jerusalem, and it's near the coast. He's immediately transported 20 miles away. Amazing, isn't it? It must have been a trip. Again, it's one of these ancient Philistine capitals, and from where he works his way north along the coast, he's going to end up in Caesarea, and he probably lived in Caesarea for the next 20 years, because we're going to run into him in chapter 21, and he has four daughters by this time, and they're all prophetesses. You know, they all prophesy. The eunuch, there's no opportunity for any follow-up work by Philip with this guy. So Philip, all the evangelist can do is commit him to God, commit him to the Old Testament scriptures, but with the power of the Holy Spirit now, this new disciple must have returned to Ethiopia. Think about it. He goes back to Ethiopia, witnessing to all of the saving grace of the Lord. He's filled. He's willing to be willing. And he goes back and he witnesses. And what I really like about all of this is, again, the Lord Jesus will go to great lengths to save one person. And the other thing I want to point out is, look at the impact that one person, just one person, can have. I think this guy was the open door to go into the whole continent of Africa. God will go out of his way for one person, and that one person can reach so many people. I was reading the story of Billy Sunday to my son. Billy Sunday was a preacher. He was a pro baseball player. He fell in love with Jesus Christ. He dedicated his life to Jesus Christ. He would go to these crusades where they would preach, and he would help. One day, the preacher didn't show up, and they said, "Billy, you got to go up there." "I can't do that." And he, "Okay, I will." He prayed. He did. You know what? By the time this man was done preaching, they say that he reached probably 100 million people one way or another through his ministry. He ended up being the guy who inspired Billy Graham. Think of what one person can do, just one person, and how Jesus will go out of his way for one person. I love this. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you went out of your way for us. Lord, we were on a desert road once, a barren place, and Lord, we were, I don't know where we were headed. We were headed off into an eternity without you, into an eternity in hell. Lord, we are so grateful that you came to us, that you came to our rescue, that you sent a person or whatever it was, a radio message, or Lord, maybe we just picked up the Bible and you spoke to us personally. Whatever it took for us to get saved, Lord, it was worth it. We thank you. Help us, Lord, maybe if we just tell one person this week about Jesus, that person will reach 20. And maybe those 20 will reach 20 more, and so on and so on. Lord, I pray that you would make all of us willing to be willing. May we be continually asking for the filling of your Holy Spirit to be used wherever you put us. May we be ready too. Lord, we never know when that opportunity might come. Someone might ask us, "What's this mean?" Or, "Have you ever read this before?" Or, "What about that?" We need to be prepared. Help us to be ready in season and out of season, Lord, because we don't know when someone is prepared in advance by you for our meeting with them. So, Lord, I pray we'd be men and women of the Word. And, Lord, I pray you'd go before us today, this beautiful day. We thank you for it. Bless us. Bless our fellowship this afternoon. Lord, thank you for our awesome worship group. I just want to thank you for them, Lord, the progression we've seen in them, just the beauty within them, and how they lead us right to your throne. Thank you, Father. And Lord, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for our salvation. We love you, Lord. We can't thank you enough. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen, guys. God bless you.